visitation, a special touch from my God. And I got so excited that I left right after I finished praying. And I sat down, I think it was Wednesday or Thursday, and I took notes of few scriptures on the theme, God is on my side. I wanted to preach about this today. I was so excited about it. But being employed by heaven, I don't have much say on what I speak. And looking for the fact that I don't know your hearts, I have to go by what the boss tells us to do. I have been writing on a series called Pagan Thoughts Disguised as Biblical Truth. During the evening services, we have tried to reprogram the mind of those who come, because many of them grew up in a tough environment where they were told or they were taught things that sounds like good and biblical, but they're not. For this morning, I was given instructions to speak about some of the pagan thoughts that has invaded the church and has plagued our ranks for so many centuries. Today I'm going to be dealing with the topic, holy people have no sin and no pain. In other words, there is a school of thought out there that has swiped the Christian church that says, if I'm spiritual enough, I will have no pain or sinfulness. And I'm going to be telling you a few stories that I have read recently in several books. Dr. Towson's book, Dr. Cloud's books, Tim LaHaye, and many others. And I'm going to start today, again telling you that the theme for today is, the wrong assumption is that holy people have no sin and no pain. Or, if I'm spiritual enough, I will have no pain or no desire to sin. Mr. Boris, or brother Boris, was discouraged. He was becoming more and more depressed every day. So much so that he had begun wondering if he were really a Christian. So, what did he do? He increased his Bible study and prayer time. He listened to Chuck Swindoll, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, and all the big names, and filled his time listening to spiritual life tapes that he could put his hand on. Instead of getting better, his depression only got worse. And at one point in his life, he began wondering if his life was even worth living. I know that many in the church has been in a similar situation in the United States. And some folks will bluntly say, I just don't get it. I've studied the Bible and diligently tried to obey it. I exercise as much faith as possible. I have memorized the scriptures, I make right choices, I'm listening to the best teaching in the world, but I'm still having pain in my body. I'm still stressed and depressed. And in many times, I can't function properly. To statements like this, I will often ask, what do you mean you don't get it? Why should all these things keep us from getting sick, pain, or depressed? If a Christian is really walking with the Lord, they shouldn't get pain. They shouldn't be depressed. They shouldn't sin. It's what most people will answer. And many people think that depression is always the result of some spiritual failure. Now, folks, for heaven's sake, what does pain have to do with goodness? Brother Boris, or Boris, is not alone in his thinking. Many Christians today believe that if they have their spiritual lives together, they will not suffer pain, they will not have emotional problems, and they will avoid sin. And when pain or sin invade their lives, they conclude that something is spiritually wrong with them. In many cases, pain is a result of sin. But on the other hand, this is a false assumption under which most Christians suffer. And this false assumption is, if only I am spiritual enough, I will have no pain. That is ridiculous. When these people do hurt, they cannot explain it. And questions start popping up. Has God failed? Absolutely not, I answer. Has God abandoned them? Absolutely not, I will answer again. Should they do something different spiritually to make the pain go away? Yes, take authority over it. Are they being punished for some sin? I don't believe so, not in all the cases. People who live under the cloud of this assumption see only two ways in their lives. Try harder at the spiritual disciplines or give up on the spiritual discipline altogether. I'm out today to prove to you that godly people, holy people, are susceptible to go through pain, lots of it. Why would God allow this? Because God never told in His word that when you came to Christ, you're pain-free. So let's start our journey in changing that assumption that if you are feeling pain, or if you made a mistake, you need to become more spiritual. This is religion. And the problem with religion is that religion will enslave you. This is tradition. And the problem with it is that tradition will obscure and hinder us from seeing the Word of God and God Himself for what He is. The great example of this is found in the book of Job. You may say, well, preacher, you're still getting me a little confused here. Okay, let's make sure that we are on the same page. 75% of the church today thinks that if they were more holy, if they were more spiritual, they would not have pain in their lives. It's a statistic. It's on the books. Somebody took the time to do a survey. 75% of the Christian church, along with 100% of the pagans, believe if they were 100% holy, if they were more spiritual, they would not suffer too much pain or any pain at all. And they would not have sinful thoughts. Are you with me? Is that a problem? May I have a Proverbs 23:7? Here is the proof that this kind of thinking is harmful. This kind of thinking is harmful. And this is what we have to change. Read it with me. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. What is the big deal? When you think that you have to be more holy, more spiritual, not to have pain, you're setting yourself up for failure. How? As he thinks in his heart, so is he. And the problem with that kind of thinking, it will propel you into the wrong direction. Now, the proof that this assumption that if you would be more spiritual, if you would be more holy, you wouldn't have pain or you wouldn't sin, is found in the book of Job. And we can start with Job chapter 1, verse 13. Glory to God. Brothers, I left a list in the top of the keyboard with this morning's scriptures. It's over there by the keyboard. It's called Pagan Thoughts Disguised as Biblical Truth. So let's go to Job. Somehow we get to Obadiah, but we want Job 1:7. Glory to God. The anointing is strong on the computer in the back there. Glories to God. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. I want you to stay with me. Why? You start with this scripture to show you that the devil is an idiot. You have nothing else better to do on life? Huh? That going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it, chasing your tail, you moron. Verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. Let me stop right here. If the assumption that if I am more holy, if I am more spiritual, I will not feel pain or get sick, God would be lying right here. Is anybody with me so far? He goes on to say, there's none like this fella. A blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. Are you still with me?
Yes.
So this alone is enough to dismantle the idea that if I was more spiritual, more holy, I wouldn't get sick. I wouldn't feel pain. I wouldn't feel the desire to sin. Now, don't get me wrong. As I said, people, especially Christians, when they come to this stage, is either one extreme or the other. Either they will double their effort trying to get rid of the pain instead of dealing with the problem, or they will go kumbaya. May as well live life to all nonsense because, you know, it doesn't matter. No, it ain't like this either. And this is where we are missing the point. God said that Job was blameless, he was upright, he feared God, and the best he shunned from evil. God called this man saying that there is none, not even one, like him on the earth. We're still together here, right? So the concept that if I am more holy, more spiritual, I'm not going to have pain or sickness, and I'm not going to feel the desire to sin, is baloney. Listen to what happens on verse 13. And I'm going to go verse by verse. Job 1:13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. How many of you knows that a godly father doesn't necessarily, or godly parents doesn't necessarily produce godly kids? Amen. Can I have an amen here? Amen. Can I have an amen here? Now he is this man that is none like him on the planet. A man that fears God, shuns from evil. Huh? Upright man. God is proud of his boy. But there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the big brother's house. Oh, yes. Yeah. We come here to celebrate, brother. Verse 14. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Didn't the Bible say that Job was an upright man?
Yes.
No one like him?
Right.
That fear God and shun from evil?
That's right. Yeah.
And how come this happens? Yeah. He've got all that he had stolen away from him. What was God? Well, perhaps I wasn't very spiritual. And this is a thought that permeates the church since the days of Job. Are you with me here?
Yes.
Why? This is legalism. This is religion. This is tradition. Oh, if I am more spiritual, I have no pain. I will not sin. Baloney. Verse 16. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone escaped to tell you. Now, can you see how messed up these people were? He says the fire from God fell and burned everything that you had. How could that ever happen to a man that God shows Satan as an example? Are you with me? Now, the mistake here was they're thinking that that fire from that fell in the sky was from heaven. It wasn't. In Luke 10:16, the disciples come back to Jesus. Lord, you got to hear this. Man, the demons are submitting themselves when we use your name. Jesus said, I saw Satan falling from the skies as an angel of light. Some translation says as a star, others says as fire. That fire that fell from heaven and burned Job's stuff wasn't God's fire. It was some low life. 17. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans, Sabaeans, Chaldeans, all the same garbage, formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes. And killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. So this man has been stripped of all his blessings. Are we together so far? Why didn't God protect this man from losing all that he had? Verses 18. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people. And they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Are we still together here?
Yes.
So I don't understand what you're trying to prove here, preacher. Well, let me go back to what I was saying in the beginning. There are many people who believe that if I am living holy, bad stuff cannot happen to me, you know. If I am living holy, if I'm spiritual enough, I will not feel the desire to sin. I will not get sick. I'll have no pain. Here's a man that God called an upright man, none like him, God-fearing, shunned from evil. And this man had horrific losses. All his possessions were stolen or destroyed. All his servants were murdered. All his children were crushed to death under a collapsed house. And then I don't want to go there now, but on chapter 2, his body was covered with excruciating, painful sores. Are we together? And like Job, many of us today wonder why. How could a loving God allow these things to happen? He had done everything right. And yet, he suffered unimaginable pain. And obviously, Job fell into depression. In Job chapter 7, verse 5, we read an interesting statement. Listen to this. Job 7:5. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. Now give me 7:15, brothers. So that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. That tells you how much pain this man had. So why are you making such a gross picture? To show you that the fake belief, that the pagan belief, that if I am more spiritual, I want to go through pain and difficulty. It is a lie. It is a lie. There is no verses on the Bible that says or guarantees that when you come to Christ and you're spiritual, that you're exempt from pain and difficulty. And to make things even worse, Job had some kind of infamous friends. And when they come to comfort him, they even hammer on that false assumption. Well, dude, you messed up. Listen to Job 4, 6, and 7. Watch this. Job 4, 6, and 7. Let's read it. Is it not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways, your hope? Remember now. Whoever perished being innocent. Or were there... Oh, where were the upright ever cut off? These are friends from hell. I don't need this kind of friend. Stay away from me. In other words, they were saying to Job, you will be protected from all pain and from all this thing if you were truly holy. Are you with me here?
Yes.
Now, have you ever thought when you are going through a tough time and you call a friend in church or a good old friend, and, you know, you're waiting to hear a word of encouragement, and they say, you know, you better watch it. Look at yourself. Search yourself. Maybe you're doing something wrong. Has anybody ever heard that? Maybe you're in sin. Who knows? I mean, God's not going to allow his people to go through all this junk you're going through. Are you with me here? This is the kind of friends from hell. They just strengthen that thing. On chapter 8, verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, it gets even worse. The theory that if you are holy enough, things will get better, gets even worse. Watch this. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Let's continue, next verse. Since your children sinned against him, he gave them over to their rebellion. Can you believe it like that? You just lost all your kids. Crushed under a house. And your so-called good friends come in and say, well, what happened to your children? They sinned against God. And now they are paying the price for their rebellion. Now when you go to verse 5, it gets even worse. Watch this. But if you earnestly seek God and ask the Almighty for mercy, verse 6, if you are pure and upright, then you'll move even now on your behalf, then he will move even now on your behalf and restore the home where your righteousness dwell. What? That shows you that even the days of Job, this nonsense thinking was present. In other words, they're saying, you're suffering because of your sin. If you are truly good, you won't be hurt. And the insults doesn't stop in there. When you go a little bit further on Job 11, 13, start on verse 13, it gets worse. I'm trying to pound on this so I can get you to think different. As for you, if you redirect your heart and lift up your hands to him in prayer, if there is iniquity in your hand, remove it and don't allow injustice to dwell in your tents. Wow. Then you hold your head high, free from fault. You'll be firmly established and unafraid. 16. For you will forget your suffering, recalling it only as waters that have flowed by. So what are they saying here? In other words, they are saying, if you depend wholly on God and stay away from sin, your pain will go away. This is ridiculous. Then he goes a little bit worse in Job 22, verse 21 and 22. Job 22:20-22. Read it with me. Come to terms with God and be at peace. In this way, good will come to you. Receive instruction from his mouth and place his saying in your heart. So they're calling Job backslider. Are you with me here? They are calling Job a backslider. Or maybe they are calling him an Episcopalian or something. I don't know. But they're pounding heavy on this poor man. The message that Job received from his friend is familiar. You suffer because you have failed spiritually. Get your act together. Have you ever heard that? Then God will bless you and deliver you from pain. The problem, brothers and sisters, with this message that was given to Job and is given to many of us today is that it's neither biblical nor real. You may be thinking, okay, preacher, I like that. Prove it. Let's go to Job 42:7. Will you care to read it with me? And so it was that the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant. God was angry at these three junkie friends that Job had. And God is saying, I'm mad at you because you have not spoken what is right about me. So what was that they had spoken that was not right about God? That Job had to be more spiritual, not to have pain. If you were just a little bit spiritual, if you just believed God more, if you just prayed more, if your children were so wicked, none of that stuff had happened. The Lord said, I'm angry at you because of that. Watch this. May I have the New Living Translation here, please? After the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. Are you with me here? Am I making a point here this morning? There is a pagan line of thought out there that says, you, if you are more spiritual, you will not suffer pain. If you are more spiritual, you will not suffer losses. If you are more spiritual, your household will be in order. That's not accurate, according to what God is saying here. Are you with me here? Beloved brothers and sisters, suffering is part of the package when we are living in a planet like we do right now. Yet, everyday Christians are just as sure that they are suffering because of something they did wrong. And their friends can be no more helpful than Job's friends were. Some will even tell them, you feel better when you become more spiritual. But in many instances, this spirituality has nothing to do with the pain. The book says in John chapter 16, verse 33, the following words. In many instances, spirituality has nothing to do with pain. Did you hear what I said? Amen. The Lord Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Why? In the world, you have tribulation. So it's part of being on planet Earth. It's part of residing here. He goes on to say, but instead of being depressed, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So when the pain and the difficulty comes upon our life, it should not strike us down to the point that we don't want to recover anymore, that we can't stand anymore. No, 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 no. On the other hand, we should not be swayed or carried away by the idea that if I was just more holy, more spiritual, I wouldn't go through this. Baloney. It's the other extreme. And you know, we humans are masters and finding a way to replace God with anything else but God. Now, let's keep ourselves alert to the fact that tribulation is part of living on planet Earth. Now, these tribulations have a purpose. Are you with me here? When we go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, we learn why God will allow us to go through affliction. Read it with me. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is don't get too comfy around planet Earth. If planet Earth would be always comfy, there wouldn't be in us a desire to be with our God. There wouldn't be a desire to pursue heaven. I'm not excusing anybody here to go out there and live a lousy life, a sinful life, because if you do, Joshua said, Moses said, and you shall know this day that your sins shall find you out. There's no excuse for us to go out living a life of sin. What I'm trying to say here is that we've been swept by that idea that if we were more spiritual, we wouldn't have pain and sickness and suffering. And then we dive into the scripture, not as a result of love for God, but as a penitence. The reading of the Bible, the praying, the coming to church is not a motivation out of love for the one who has redeemed us. It's more like a penitence. I've got to become more holy. I've got to go to church. Are you with me so far? And that's the paganism on that thought. Afflictions, tribulation, they actually work in us an exceeding eternal weight of glory. It's in the midst of affliction that you find the strength you never thought you had. It's in the middle of tribulations, difficulties, that you'll be able to experiment God's love, God's favor. It's in the middle of difficult times like this that you will perceive that God is right there by your side. 24/7. When we have the wrong concept, we missed the fact that God was just here and I didn't see it. Are we together? There is a story in one of the books that I just told you about that Terry's husband was in his final year at Bible school, preparing to become a pastor. They were very zealous people. And during their time in Bible school, life was a little bit difficult. Terry and John had 3 children during the time that they were in Bible school. And all their kids were under 4 years of age. So they have very little time to themselves. And they never have enough money like every preacher. Miss Terry struggled to be what the society called a good Christian wife and mother. Miss Terry never complained about how difficult things were. After all, she had been taught that she could do all things with God's help. Miss Terry had an obsessive fear that she would throw her children out of the car while driving. At first, she ignored those thoughts, hoping that they would go away. But mental picture of this act persisted. So Miss Terry tried memorizing verses of the Bible about prayer and about a pure thought life. Never abating, the thoughts continued to disturb her so much that she had no longer dared drive her children anywhere. Miss Terry became housebound and terrified. She went to see a counselor, and they start talking about where the thoughts might have come from. She was asked, "Have you ever considered that you might be angry about all of your responsibility with the children? And that at times you would just like to be rid of them?" That kind of question jolted mystery. Be rid of my children? Never! I love them very much. How could you even suggest such a thing? The counselor said, "I didn't suggest that you do not love your children. I am just suggesting that you might be angry at how difficult things have been for you and your husband, and that at times you might resent how much you have to do." Miss Terry answers, "It's not right to be resentful. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. You shouldn't feel that way, so I don't." The counselor said, "I understand that resentment is not a good feeling and that it's not a fruit of the Spirit. But I think that at some level you must resent your children or you wouldn't be thinking about throwing them out of the car window." Miss Terry replied, "I can't feel that way. It's not right." The counselor asked her, "Do you think that you only feel or think about right things?" "Well, that's what you're supposed to do, right?" she replied. "You're supposed to feel love, patience, joy, and the things like that. Not resentment and hatred for what you have to do." The counselor asked her, "But what do you do when you do feel hatred and resentment?" Miss Terry answered, "I don't let myself feel things like that." "You shouldn't either. It's not godly." The counselor asked her, "What if it were okay to feel those things? Do you think that those feelings might be there then?" "But it's not okay. That would be sin." The counselor asked her, "What makes you think that you are without sin?" Miss Terry was trapped. Terry's responsibilities lack the support of her husband and friends, and her unmet needs overwhelmed her. Automatically, it made her angry. Denying her anger only produced irrational thoughts. As she slowly understood what the Bible truly says about our negative thoughts, she found not only the freedom to admit that she was full of resentment, but also the courage to find a solution to her problems. And the first step was, Terry found some safe people to whom she could express all the pain, hurt, and anger she had buried for so many years. All of her activity had been only a strategy to keep herself from feeling pain. Yet, as she brought her pain to the surface and let it be touched by the loving people, she found she didn't need all the business in her life. Terry's picture of a loving person, one who said yes to anyone with a need, began changing. It was no longer sinful to say no to other people's requests, Terry began to realize. A lifetime of shoulds Like she should be patient, she should serve others before herself, she should not be angry, she should have kept from solving deep problems, all have changed. Now, with the permission from God to not always put herself on the back burner, with permission of God to reserve time for herself, to be angry and not sin, she could face the truth and begin solving the real problem, her anger at her powerless situation. Regaining power and self-control in her life eliminated the anger. Did you hear what I said? Regaining power and self-control in her life eliminated the anger. And when she did have sinful feelings and attitudes, she felt free to admit them and be forgiven by God. Soon, the changes in life theories became visible. She learned to set limits. She learned to set limits on her husband and realistic demands. She began to ask friends and family for help when she needed it. She didn't wait until she got sick before feeling she could take time for herself. Are you with me? In short, Terry recognized her anger and hurt were being stimulated more and more while she kept it. But now that she recognized that this is a problem, she was stimulated to solve the problems in her relationships rather than letting them fester and become bitterness. You may be wondering, okay, preacher, is that an end for this thing? Relax, I'm coming. Right? Caught in that trap, Terry felt two contradictory truths. I should not feel this way. But I do feel this way. What do you do when you uncover feelings in yourself that good Christians aren't supposed to feel? Or when you find yourself doing things a good Christian should not do? Psychology, Christian psychology says there are three common ways we handle our negative feelings and behaviors if we don't allow ourselves to own them. Number one is denial. When we deny the feelings that we have, or feelings we believe we shouldn't feel, our denial will produce obsessive thoughts. That's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. Psalms 139, verse 23 and verse 24 proves my point. What you saying, preacher? When people find themselves on that trap, usually they find three ways to handle with this. Number one is denial. King David recognized this truth when he prayed to God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." King David suspected he had offensive ways in him. Are you with me? So instead of denying them, he wanted to face the truth. He did not fear what I will call his badness, how bad he was. For he knew that the grace of God was big enough to handle it. He knew that his mercies are new every morning. So if it comes to that time that we are trapped in feeling things that good Christians aren't supposed to feel, or doing things that good Christians should not do, don't deny the feelings. Own it. Face it. And resolve it. Because if we don't, it will produce psychological symptoms such as depression and anxiety. Do I have the word anxiety here?
Yes.
When we deny, when they are living in denial, it will compel us to judge other people because we cannot see them clearly. And did you know that we often criticize others harshly for things we deny in ourselves? I'll say it again. We often criticize other people harshly for things we deny in ourselves. That's not biblical. Yes, it is. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. What does it say? Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same thing. When we fail to deal with the root of the problem, we will criticize people harshly. We can see them properly. And in many cases, what we are criticizing are the things that we don't want to deal with. The Bible clearly teaches us we are wrong to deny our sinfulness. Listen to Proverbs 28:13. What did you say? The Bible clearly teaches us we are wrong to deny our sinfulness. Instead of going after people and criticizing them harshly, let's deal with the elephant in the room. When we have that kind of thinking, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Whenever we have that kind of thinking that if we were more spiritual, we would have no pain. It's like having an elephant in the room. Deal with it. Read it with me. He who covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And this is what David said. Lord, I want you to search me. See if there is any wicked way in me. See if there is some nonsense in me. And lead me to the everlasting life.
Amen.
Everlasting way. He wasn't afraid how bad he was. He knew it. You kill a man to take his woman. But that didn't prevent him from asking God, search my heart, please. I don't want to live in denial. And he knew that God's grace and God's mercy were so big it could handle no matter how dark, how big the sin may have been. So when we have this elephant in the room and we fail to deal with it, it will affect our financial lives. Because people who know there is a problem they don't deal with, they will not prosper. Did I make myself clear?
Yes.
The Bible says that when the elephant is in the room and you don't want to take it away, you will not prosper. What do? Confess it. Get rid of it. Forget about it. Because God is going to show you mercy. Now, even the Pharisees had that nonsense kind of thinking. Huh? Yes. When you go to Matthew 15:19, again and again, Jesus points out our need to confess and face our sinfulness. Listen to Matthew 15:19. Read it with me. For out of the heart, false witness, blasphemies. Deal with it. It's not the exterior, it's in the inside. So living in denial will not take us anywhere. In the book of Mark 7:21, it gets even better in there, in Mark. Huh? Yeah. In Mark 7:21, it gets even better. What you're saying? Listen to this. Well, let's read it. From within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, and murder. It is from within. So what you're saying, preach, I don't understand. Well, what Jesus is saying is, he wants us to own our real feelings, not cover them up with religious activity. Did I make my point here? The fact that you think that if you were more spiritual, you would not have pain or problems or suffer losses, it's baloney. Jesus is saying to us, I want you to own your feelings, your real feelings, not cover them up with religious activity. Jesus confronted those who denied their sinful feelings. In the book of Matthew 23:25-26, Jesus was harsh with all of them. Listen to this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Yikes. This didn't come from the mouth of Paul Santos. That's Jesus. Woe of you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He's talking to leaders. A scribe was somebody that copied the books of the Bible. A holy man. The Pharisees are supposed to be the big dogs. He says, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Are you with me so far? He goes on to say, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. What is he saying? Own the problem. Don't cover it with religious rituals. Because this will not get you anywhere. Amen. So you're saying, preacher, that I can come on a Sunday morning to church, I can stay home and watch TMZ, whatever that is. You can do whatever you want. The reason that we come to church is not because it's an obligation. The reason that you are here, I hope and I pray and I expect and I believe that you came because of love for your God. Amen. You came because you want to have fellowship with your God and with your brothers. You came because you want to be enlightened in the Word of God. Not as a spiritual ritual. Not as a religious curriculum. Amen. Therefore, you do whatever you want. If the love is strong enough, you'll be in your daddy's house. Having fun, jumping and singing and praising and worshiping and hugging that person that has a different color of you. Because the motivation is love. For you, God. Brothers and sisters, denial is clearly not a biblical option. Say amen.
Amen.
Let's get rid of the elephant in the room. In 1 John 1:8, says the following words. What does it say? In other words, denial is not an option. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
So the first way to deal with the elephant in the room, many of us, we live in denial. Now there's another way that's very tricky, and I'm not going to go through all three because I know you're going to be bored very soon, and I want you to take something out of this home. The second way that we use not to deal with the elephant in the room is works. What? Yeah. People who have been bound by that evil thought, if I was just more holy, more spiritual, I wouldn't have pain. I wouldn't be sick. I wouldn't suffer loss. When they come to the point that they're about to be crushed, they either go completely berserk, they will do more works, or they will give up faith. The problem is, when people, instead of acknowledging the problem that they have, they try to handle their bad side by working harder to make up for their faults and improve themselves, and many times ease up the guilty, the problem with that is it becomes salvation by works. Is anybody listening to me here? So are you saying that we should not work in church? Don't be that devoid of understanding, because I never said that. What I'm trying to say here is that we've got to come to the conclusion that our God is a good God. Our God is a God that we can run to Him 24/7. Our God is on standby 24/7. Heaven's doors are open. There's never a busy line when we call to heaven. So therefore, I don't have to practice religious rituals to avoid pain. It will never happen. And when I'm using work to hide my bad side, or to make up for my faults, or to improve myself, or ease up my guilty, it becomes salvation by works. Which means we are trying to save ourselves by working harder. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. And then Galatians 3:3. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. No matter how hard you may work to make to heaven, it ain't gonna work. Galatians 3:3 says this. Are you so foolish? Have begun in the spirit? Are you now being made perfect by? Did you get the point? We want to avoid denial. It's not a biblical option. But we also want to avoid working harder to compensate our guilt. Here comes another story. There was a man by the name of Johnny who had a good friend called Sam. At one point, Johnny started having a truly hatred towards Sam. Yet, whenever Johnny felt his own hostility rising, what did he do? He would instantly feel guilty and ashamed. Instead of admitting his hatred and try to resolve the problem, he put his hostility out of his mind and try instead to be especially kind towards Sam. In his courteous behavior, Johnny told himself, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, that I should put on a new self. You read that scripture? Oh, here we go. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. So instead of dealing with the hatred, Johnny put on a facade, which he called putting on a new self. He first civility toward Sam. Johnny reasoned was truly righteous and holy. The problem with this approach to his dark side was that he never, and I'll say it again, he never owned and confessed his old self first. He tried to work himself out of his hatred instead of confessing it. Are you with me here? The more he tried to be nice and nicer to Sam, the more he found himself slandering Sam behind his back or saying sarcastic things about Sam behind his back. Trying harder was not making him a more loving person. And I'll tell you this to each one of us here. I have told some of you several times. Sometimes the preacher, I hope that you're not mad at me. I tell you, if I am, you will know. I will tell you. If I'm mad with you about something, I want to deal with the elephant in the room. And I'm not going to be over nicely nice to you because I want to hide the hatred. Are you getting the word here? Some people, they just don't want to deal with the problem. They hate somebody in church. Did you see the way that she came dressed tonight, today? Showing off. And then one, she goes, "Hi, honey, how are you? I love your hat. It's so cute. I love, you are in linen today. We look so nice on you." It doesn't work. Are you with me here?
Yes.
It doesn't work. What do you mean it doesn't work? There is somebody watching what you do. You can fool the person that you hate, but you can fool the one that you claim to serve. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 18, we find these words. Read it with me. Whoever hides hatred, so many people, instead of dealing with the problem, dealing with the elephant in the room, they will use works to compensate that weak spot, that weak side. They hate someone, but they put on a facade that they call the new man. They are nice or extra nice. They will compliment and say sweet things about you. But deep inside, they are burning with anger. Are you with me?
Yes.
So I want to challenge you right now. I didn't have a say when I was made. I know that as we grow up and our education is given unto us, we pick up a lot of things. But for the life of me, Paul Santos is who Paul Santos is. Ask her. 35 years trying to change me. Didn't move one bit. why I am who I am. And you may have a problem with who I am and how I am. It's okay. I'd rather you come and tell, preacher, I really didn't like when you say that, and give me an opportunity to show you where I'm coming from. Rather than sit on the back and start talking, and then when me or my wife come, hi, pastor, how are you? I like your tie. Don't you know I got the Spirit of God? Whoever hides hatred has lying lips. I'd rather you slap him on my face than lie. Whoever spreads slander is a fool. Come and talk to me instead of going behind my back spreading lies or slandering me. Go and talk to the person that you don't like rather than spreading slander. Because if we're doing this, it's foolishness. The Bible called that a fool. Doesn't the Bible say that we should speak the truth in love? So there's no need for us to have lying lips. Deal with the elephant in the room. Don't try to get things done by works, because it will not work. And I know that by now some of you are already bored. So I'm going to wrap up. So the boredom will go away. Amen? Beloved, there is a demonic teaching out there that says that if you were more spiritual, you would have no pain. A demonic teaching that said that if you be holier, you wouldn't get sick. It's a lie from the pits of hell. When we avoid to deal with the situation and we try all other means of dealing with it, but only the problem, recognize it. You can read the Bible as much as you want. You can spend the whole day praying. That will never take care of the business, because transformation has to come from inside. Religious efforts like this, done by rote, without facing the problems, are useless. They will become empty rules, lacking any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So what you're saying, preacher? Don't let yourself be swept out by that pagan thought disguised as Christian truth. Rather, face the elephant in the room. Take care of it. Get rid of it. And enjoy the life that God has for you and your family. Why would you hinder your prosperity by faking this kind of thing? May God grant you the grace, the courage, and the boldness to kill the elephant in the room. Amen. And get rid of that thought that if you would be holier, you wouldn't have pain. Pain may come, but it got to go. Amen. Amen. Now, I love you. Even those who spoke behind me and slandered me, I still love you. And I have dealt with some of you already. Amen?
Amen.
This is what Christian walk is all about. Amen. Working up our differences and getting rid of the elephant in the room. God bless you.